Do you have a word of prayer with me? Dear Father and God, we ask again for your presence here. Lord, be with each one of us as we're here seeking you. We would say we would see Jesus, and then that we could go from this place willing and feeling compelled to tell others about you and your great plan for them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever made a to-do list, things to-do list? It's kind of a dumb question, isn't it? That's kind of like asking you, does Mickey Mouse have ears? Well, of course, everyone, unless someone has either never done anything or has a perfect memory and doesn't need the list, but then your list is in your mind. Maybe a shopping list. Pretty common, isn't it? Or I get ready for a vacation list. That can be a little more involved, and you always found out you left something off the list. Or just the day's agenda. I tried to be really deliberate with this thought in mind as I was preparing for the day, because yesterday was the first real town day I've had for a good while, getting things ready for a job, and I got everything done on my list. The only problem was I was going to be finished with it and back home in the morning, and it was well into the afternoon. So maybe New Year's resolutions. Don't know if anyone wants to admit to doing that and what became of it. And maybe a few people might remember writing that same thing down on the next year's list or beyond that, because something didn't get done. And maybe, you know, the new term bucket list, I'm not sure just what the definition of that is, but I think we understand that's the bucket full of things to do that we want to get done while we still have life, you know. Climb the tallest mountain in every country, or don't climb the tallest mountain in any country, and you know, take more vacations or do more or less of some things. Adventure, that's probably common in bucket lists. Life's goals generally is kind of often an unspoken, unwritten list. So sometimes we do rewrite things from one list to another. The biggest mistake I often make is having a pretty well thought out list of things to do in town, being hermits out in the hills, and I get finished with my day in town and get back home and realize I forgot to read my list. And of course, a lot of things get left undone. And maybe the list, some list we have made, involves interaction with another person. And the accomplishment of the goals on that list involves the cooperation and right response from the other party. They knew a little bit about what we had in mind, maybe, but just didn't seem too interested, as we thought this was pretty important, and they didn't seem to think it was very important. And a little bit of indifference, just don't really want to be bothered with your plan for me for now. I had a lot of reasons why. Remember, there was an invitation back, I think, and is it Luke 14, where there was an invitation sent out to people, and they says, well, one guy, you know, I just bought a bunch of oxen, and I got to go out and try them out, and someone else bought a piece of land and needs to go check it out. Well, he should have checked it out before he bought it, but nonetheless, he had probably more of an excuse than a reason. Another one says, I just married, and I can't go because of that. So they identified these as reasons, and you identified them as excuses. But in spite of the rejection, you felt this was so important that you would just rewrite it from one list to another, and you continued to pursue this. Even possibly the things on this list might be for the betterment of the community. And it appears that God has such a list. Are you aware of that? And often a list, especially one involving other people, just to try to get their attention, you might make them aware of what is on your list. And undoubtedly they would become aware, which is why they might either be very interested or they would be indifferent. So God has a things to do list, and he has a problem with it. Not the part affected by not enough time, because he is eternal. A day is as 1,000 years for him. Not a lack of money, because all the silver and gold is his. And he has plenty of resources, and really that's what his list is made up of. The money part, God says, you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might be rich. What an exchange. That's on his list. We just read it here. That in a few words is the process he went through to offer us the good things for us on his list. Imagine if you had invested and fully spent everything you had in order to purchase the gift and the benefits for the persons that you were wanting to benefit. And your list may read like this, a little order to it. Purchase the gift for, maybe just imagine that this is someone else's to-do list and you are to be the recipient. So purchase a gift for, the other person has their list, and put your name there. Gain the trust of, put your name there. Faith, trust. Give the gift to, put your name there. There's got to be some acceptance on someone's part, because the giver is offering. And along the way, you want to gain the love of. That's closely connected to the faith and the respect part. The last thing on the list says, forget all the wrong things that, put your name there, has done. And so far, seems like number one is the only item crossed off. The price has been paid. So much for our list. What does God's list look like? I think it looks very similar to that. And, you know, one rendition of his list, God says he even has something to forget, if you can imagine. You ever write on your to-do list things to do? And then you have an item on your list that says, forget such and such. That's a little crazy, isn't it? Sound a little bit of an oxymoron there. We're getting a little confused now, aren't we? Well, God has done that. And possibly not for his sake, but for ours. somewhere on God's list, whether written or unwritten in the ancient past, a high priority on his list was create the heavens and the earth. Quite a job. Took him 6 days. Actually, 7 days, because remember, he made something on the seventh day. This is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. See, the Lord made rest. The Lord made a Sabbath. So, 7 days. Look around. Get the biggest telescope. Get the most powerful microscope and see what the Lord did in 1 week. Got that checked off the list. Finished. And then came the sin problem. And whatever might have been on the list. And of course, God anticipated this because we know Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. There was a plan in place. And we're going to look at that a little bit. So, but the list that someone had for you that we read a while ago is a reasonable, rough outline of what God has on his list. And the gift is of no benefit until it's given away. Remember, the gift is paid for. God so loved, he gave. But did he give it? Did he give it until it's received? God gave for sinners on death row life. To lawbreakers, he gave the law of love and liberty. To help us see the need, he gave us his law very clearly. And of course, some say that this law, if you've been talking to some of your neighbors, this law is all about bondage. The idea is to get rid of at least the fourth commandment in what we call the Ten Commandments. Interesting, if you've really read the complete first commandment, it begins with, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the house of bondage, out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And from there on, they say, well, God gave us this law to put us in bondage. Now that he has delivered us from bondage, he's putting us right back in bondage. Well, that takes quite an imagination, but how do we live out of bondage? How do we really get out of bondage? We look at Israel, slaves in Egypt for a long time. And took maybe a few weeks, this act of deliverance. He sent Moses as his messenger, and God worked in conjunction with giving Moses words to say and performing miracles. And when Pharaoh didn't listen, the plagues happened along. And something he wanted to get their attention. And I don't know whether it was fun for God to do this, but it's an interesting story. And it didn't take too long, and he had them out of Egypt. Miraculous deliverance through the sea, marching to the promised land. And the whole while, they had Egypt inside of them. You can take a boy out of the country, but you can't take the country out of a boy. You can take slaves out of Egypt, but how do you get Egypt out of your slaves? That's a big obstacle on God's list, and it took him a good while. We know the 40-year story it took, and maybe it still wasn't overly effective. So we read in our scripture today the covenant that God wants to make with us. And you know, he's rewritten this three times. You talk about rewriting a list. We go back to Jeremiah 31, and Paul repeats it again in Hebrews 8. And then he repeats it again in Hebrews 10. And there's really nothing new in that list. Back at the time of the deliverance from Egypt, and he gives them his law spoken clearly. And he says, this law is to be in your hearts. The words that I speak unto you today shall be in your heart. And he repeats that in the what we call the New Covenant promise. Nothing new about it. John talks about that. This law, you know, the new commandment. But yet he says, nothing new about this. This is the one you heard from the beginning. It's new if you get it. It's new to you. That's the whole idea. We haven't been getting it. That's why it's old. We've been getting it wrongly. That's why it's old. And as he speaks of the covenant there in Hebrews, Paul says that there was a fault with them. The wrong hearing, the wrong presumption about what God's plan was. But remember this one item on his list to forget. And we'll find that in every one of the new covenant promises in Hebrews 8, in Hebrews 10, and in Jeremiah 31. And reading from Hebrews 8, 10 and on down, "For this is a covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more." Can you imagine an all-knowing God forgetting something by his own choice? Only an all-powerful God could forget something. And what a blessing to us that he would forget our sins and iniquities. I think back in Isaiah, it refers, and I believe this is referring to God, that he's both blind and deaf over this issue. How else could he justify us and that we could stand before God just as if we had never sinned? What is this covenant? I'm uneducated enough. I spent a lot of time going to the dictionary, and I find that the English dictionary, you know how our dictionaries are made up? The definitions in the dictionaries are made up of how we, through an evolutionary process, use the words. And so my 1828 Webster's has some different definitions than my newer dictionary does, because we have, it's an evolving language, and it weakens the language in many cases. And our English word covenant usually refers to an agreement between two parties. And we often think of a covenant like a contract. We enter into covenant. I'm going to sign this. You're going to sign it. And you'll do this. And I will exchange this for that. And so forth. A joint obligation. The Greek for that word doesn't contain the idea of joint obligation. But like a promise, it is unilateral. God made the covenant, generally referring to, I'm going to give you land, Abraham. I'm going to give you people, father of a great nation. Thy seed, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And of course, we understand, as Paul says in Galatians 3, that that seed is one seed. And that seed is what? That seed is Christ. But it doesn't stop there. Then he goes on and says, but if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. See, Isaac wasn't the seed. Isaac was a forerunner of God in the flesh. And if we belong to Christ, then we're Abraham's seed. And then the promise to Abraham becomes good, that he would be the father of a great nation. So a unilateral thing between God and us. So what are we to do? Now, I remember that back in Hebrews 9, let's take a look at Hebrews 9 and verses 15 through 17. For this cause he, Jesus, is the mediator of a new testament. That's the same word for covenant. That by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. The testament, or do you hear the word inheritance? Has anyone, maybe someone here has gotten an inheritance or is looking forward in the future of receiving an inheritance or giving an inheritance? What do you have to do to receive an inheritance? Lots of hard work, right? Boy, I got to start working 60 hours a week in order to qualify for this inheritance. No? Somebody has to die, and you have to accept it. In short, you have to believe. You've heard stories probably of someone that received a great inheritance, well, someone that had a great inheritance coming to them. And because they did not believe it, they never accepted it. Often the story comes to me of the young man, the two young buddies that were good buddies from childhood up, and in a drunken stupor, one of them killed the other and ended up on death row. And the mother of that young son said, "Oh, this was a big mistake. It was drunken, but I'm appealing for his life." So she goes to the governor, who has the power to give amnesty. And the governor decides he's going to go, and he writes up papers of amnesty. But he dresses as a traditional dress of a pastor, carrying his Bible, but within the pages of the Bible is this amnesty paper. And the young man, being bitter over the situation, sees a, believed to be a preacher, a man of the cloth, coming in and gets very irate about it. And the pastor says, "I have something for you." "Well, what do you have for me?" And he curses the guy and says, "I don't want what you have." And so he leaves. And one of the prison guards come up a little later and says, you know who that was?" "Oh, that preacher?" "No, that was the governor." "Do you know what he was carrying?" "Oh, he's carrying a Bible." "No, he was carrying papers to forgive you for amnesty." And as this young man was giving the opportunity at his hanging, "Do you have any last words?" And he said, "Yes." And he, with a repentant attitude, says, "Today I am not dying because I killed my friend. I am dying because I refused the pardon." And what a tragedy that many will die because God, who says, I will forget your sins and I will remember your iniquities no more. That's part of the inheritance. We have to accept it. We have to believe it. And what a sad day when every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and that justice has been done, and they will say, "I am not dying because of the sins I am committed. I am dying because I did not receive the pardon." So God's last will and testament. And it goes on here in Hebrews 9. Says, "For where a testament is," and you will identify this as the what we would call a will today, the last will and testament. Where a testament is, there also must be the death of the testator, the maker of the will. For a testament, a will, is of force only after men are dead. Otherwise, it is no strength at all while the testator liveth. Someone had to die. Every mention of God's covenant through the scripture, the benefits that he wants to give through that is dependent on the death of the testator. And he happened to pay the whole purchase price for the gift at that time. Checked off the list. What remains? Somehow he's got to get through to us. Somehow we've got to become believers. You know, and along the way, part of God's to-do list includes things we call prophecy. Interestingly, Jesus said, I don't call you servants, but I call you friends, because a servant doesn't know what the master's doing. But a master's going to tell his friends. What a friendly gesture for God to call us friends and treat us like friends who have not acted friendly to him. So part of God's to-do list that he reveals to us, it may almost seem inappropriate, but he has done it because it's a friendly gesture. And he who has friends must show himself friendly. God wants friends. He wants you and I for a friend. Another thing why he reveals his to-do list to us is, I think, John 12 or 13, Jesus says, a couple times he says, these things I have told you in writing, showing you my to-do list. These things I've told you beforehand so that when they come to pass, hopefully it's going to turn you into a believer. See, what? And if we see that what he has promised to do through prophecy, through the promises, has come to pass in proper order. The few things left to do, there's not much left to do. It's going to happen in order. And it may be as it happens to us, as we, as recipients of his will, very dependent on the one condition, to receive an inheritance. Just the belief and acceptance. Believe it. Don't work for it. Our attitude's going to change when we have that belief and acceptance. Work may be done, but that's not what it takes to earn it. You don't earn an inheritance. But God has blessed us with a number of transcripts of his to-do list. He's written his will for us in the Bible. The testator has died. The will cannot be changed. Your name is on that as a beneficiary. And all of our neighbors' names are on that as beneficiaries. How well is it being accepted? And we have the privilege of, because, you know, he's unlimited in funds. He's unlimited in gift. See? The gift is represented here as we have communion service, as we take the symbol of his blood and of his broken body. And, you know, every time we do that, just like back in the ancient sanctuary service, there was blood left over. There was more than enough. That blood represents his life and his death, the shed blood. The life is in the blood, but he gave it for us. And every time there's enough left over, enough for everyone, we take some of it out and dump it out. What a symbol that is. There is no shortage of benefit. And we're all covered. We're all covered. By the Spirit of the living God, God wants to write on us too, you know. We're told, Paul tells us that we are an epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men, not written with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. So God's still writing, and he wants to write not only the pages of this book. You know, John, the last chapter in the Gospels, the last verses in the Gospel says that there's many more things that Jesus did. Probably inspired a verse in a song you're familiar with in the love of God, if the heavens, if the whole sky were a scroll and the ocean was full of ink, and every stock on earth was a quill, and every man was a scribe by trade, that the whole of it wouldn't contain the message of the love of God. And John says there's many other things he did, that if they were all written down, that even the heavens wouldn't be able to contain it all. So he's in the process of continuing doing. He right now ever lives to make intercession for us. Grace, that free gift, the inheritance of his will, his last will and testament. But he continues to write he needs our cooperation. Remember, this person that you've got on your list won't cooperate. Is there someone on God's to-do list? God seems to think this is very important, that just won't cooperate. What is it with me? What have I done with the benefits of this great inheritance? Our closing song, number 316.
Let's accept the inheritance, and let's stand, and as we sing the words